And for better part of 6 months, Pastor has been going through and detailing the adventures and misadventures of the children of Israel in the wilderness. First, in 1 Corinthians 10, we went through why God was displeased with them, what their sins were, how he would judge them. And as you know, we are currently going through the book of Numbers. And we've just gone through really a glory section where God has detailed his expectations and the blessings that he will bestow. And we're about to enter the section of Numbers where the children of Israel start complaining and start murmuring, and God starts to judge them. And what we have here in the 90th Psalm is a Psalm of Moses, the only Psalm that Moses wrote that we have inspired for us. And it really goes to a question, is what kind of prayer does somebody like Moses, who's leading a people who are being continually judged and God is continually angry with them, what does that look like? How do you pray when you know you have displeased the Lord and when you know that God has chastened you? So, and you can even think about it this way, a little bit more personally, how do we react when we know someone is upset with us? How do you react when someone is upset with you? So often in my life and personally, if I know I've let somebody down, let's say my wife or somebody at work, I really do not want to talk to them. I want to avoid contact with them, because if to face them is to have to own up to what I've done, how I've let somebody down, and that is a very uncomfortable feeling. It's a feeling that we do not like. And we know it's a biblical feeling, because in Genesis, Adam and Eve, when they disobey God, what is the first thing they do? Is that they try to hide from him. They try to hide from him. So our natural reaction when we know we are displeasing somebody is to try to avoid contact. And what do we do when we feel that we are under the discipline or the chastening of God, which we know from Hebrews 12:8 will happen to us, is if we are children, if we are sons of God, we know that he will discipline us for our sin. So what type of prayer do you pray when that happens? What type of prayer do you pray? Well, what we see here in the 90th Psalm is that Moses is praying to God as he has seen judgment and punishment. And what he says, and what we see here, is that because God is eternal and sovereign in our lives, we must rely on him. And so how does Moses pray? How does a leader who has seen his followers racked with the disciplines of God pray after God? He doesn't avoid God, but what we see here in the first six verses of the first six verses is that Moses contrasts who God is with who we are. And we see that God is eternal and that we are not, and we do not have that perspective. So let's read the first six verses of Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in the sight are but as yesterday, when it is past as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, and they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And we'll stop there for now. So what does he do? So he contrasts who God is with what we are. So what he does in verse 1 is he looks at one of God's perfections, one of the attributes of God. But he doesn't do it in a way we so often do it. So often when we talk about the perfections of God, we think about things like holiness and godliness and separation and eternality and things that are mercy and love, things that are true about God. What our natural reaction is to abstract them, to think about them in the big concepts. So when you think about God's holiness, you go, okay, what does that mean? That means God is separate. God is not associated with sin. You think about God's eternalness. What does that mean? Well, it means God is outside of time. You know, he looks at time differently than we are. So often when we pray and think about God in that way, we don't think about it in terms that affect us. But that's not what Moses does here. What he does is he personalizes God eternally. And how does he do that? He personalizes it by not leaving it in the abstract and by pointing to what God has done for him and his people in the past. So verse 1 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Some translations render that as like a hiding place or security. But the idea is that God has been a provider for Moses and the Israelites and all generations, is God has met their needs. How has he done that? He's done that because he is eternal. So Moses, again, he views it in concrete terms. So what does he say? He doesn't say you are outside time. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So when you think about things that last a long time, okay, you think about things that, you think about the Rockies, you think about the plains, you think about big things on earth, is that they last a long time. You'll think that that will be here after you are gone. That was there before you are here. But pointing out that God is before all that, and he is eternal. He is outside of time. So God, so Moses personalizes God's eternal nature. But how, but then he contrasts it with our own. So how does he do that? He says, so often we think, you know, we think we are on top of the world, especially when we're younger. We think this moment in time will last forever. And then as we grow up, we realize that things change. Presidents come, presidents go. And we realize that the way things are is not the way things always will be. And we realize that we are very temporal. So what he does is Moses contrasts our human nature with God's eternalness. And he does this in verses 3 through verse 6. He contrasts God's existence with ours in that our life on earth is temporary and soon over. In verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as watch in the night. And it's just the idea of going back to dust. And then he uses to really capture that idea of how we do not last forever. He uses four different illustrations, four pictures to go, okay, this moment, what are we like compared to God? And these are verses, verse 4, 5, and 6. And what these pictures are, a watch in the night, like a sudden powerful flood. And third one is a night of sleep or a dream. And the fourth is like the grass that wilts in the sun. And if you just think about that for a second, a watch in the night, what is a night watch? It's someone who's standing guard out in the night. He's somebody who is, it's dark, and he's watching, and then after it's done, it's done. And then verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. This is the second illustration. It's like a sudden flash flood. So we are living our lives. He's pointing to the nature of man, which is it can be over suddenly. And you think about people's lives, and you think about a flood, how it can change things so quickly, and it's over, and it's done. We sometimes have flooding on the Missouri. We know this past year, Texas had some major flooding. And a flood can really change things very, very quickly. And then after a flood comes, and there's nothing to stop it, and it's and whatever's in its way is washed away and is gone. And then again in verse 5, the third illustration gives what our life is like compared to God's, is that they are like as asleep. And this verse is rendered a couple different ways. If you have another translation, it might say a sleep, a dream, or some, sleep, a dream, or he makes them sleep, the sleep of death. But it just continues the idea is that if you think of what a dream or a sleep is, when you're in it, it feels, it feels like it's lasting forever. If you're in a dream, it feels like it's real and it's there. And then when you wake up, it's just kind of vanishes. You can barely remember it. You can barely last. And you know it, and it finds out it was only a couple of seconds or minutes. And then finally, the fourth image that he gives of what our life is like compared to God is like the grass that groweth in the morning. It's like grass that in the summer's day, after the mist comes down, it looks good, but then if it hasn't rained for a while, it kind of wilts up and dries up and is not as green and vibrant as it was in the morning. And all this is pointing to the contrast of a God who was here and has existed before the mountains, before he made our world. And so what happens? So Moses is, remember, this is a prayer. This is not a sermon that Moses is giving to the people. This is Moses praying to the Lord. And as he is praying, what happens? So what happens is Moses meditates on this temporal or ephemeral nature of life. What happens is God brings to mind how they have failed God in sin. And then the second point of verse 7 through 11 is that God's discipline is because of sin. God's discipline is because of sin. So in verse 7, let's go ahead and read it, verses 7 through 11. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passing away in thy wrath. We spend our years as the tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So what we have here is, remember, Moses is writing from a specific perspective. Who is he? He's the leader of the Israelites. And what do we know about them? Is they're continually displeasing God, and they're continually being judged by God. And this is what they experience. And we know this because we as a church know this because we went through 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 10, and it goes through why God was not pleased with them. Remember, Pastor went through how he was the rock going with them, and they had the presence of the Lord with them, and yet, with some of them, God was not well pleased. And what happened? Well, just a quick summary of that, what would happen was it tells us that their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In one day, 23,000 died. Some others, because of their sin, they were bitten and killed by snakes. And some others, the destroying angel came to them. Is these are people who have continually felt the displeasure, the judgment and discipline of the Lord and their lives. And so Moses is praying as he meditates on who God is and what we are. He confesses and experiences that, yeah, the reason why we, the Israelites, have come under God's anger is because of their sin. In verses 7 and 8, we really see this. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by the wrath, thy wrath, are we troubled. In the verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. So God looks at them, and Moses is praying, realizing that God knows the guilt that they are under. That's really the word for iniquity, is the idea of we have guilt, and God knows that. God knows who they are, what they've done, and he knows their secret. He knows all their secrets, and he knows for the things and their anger. So they are not feeling this judgment because God is capricious or God wants to hurt them. You know, God is not some kind of giant scientist, and he's got his little lab rats running around the desert, and he likes poking them to see what they do. That's not the image he's going at. It's the image of people who are being judged, and they know it, and they have felt this. They have felt this judgment, and it is righteous, and they understand that. So we see in verse 7 and 8 that they are under God's anger, and they are under God's anger because of their sin. And verses 9 through 11 points out that their lives, that the lives Moses and the Israelites have been living in the desert has been hard. It has been very difficult. In what way? For our lives have passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as the tale that is told. That's verse 9. Sorry, and then verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. So 70 and 10. 70 is 60. 60 years and 10, so 70 years. And then if by reason of strength, they be 80. So 420s is 80 years. So our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, if they manage to make it to 80 years, yet it is their strength. And yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So the best they're living is, you know, 70 years, 80 years. But what he's seeing is he's going, look, we're living this, but they're difficult, they are hard, they're struggling years. They are years where they're soon cut off, their days pass away at the wrath. We have spent our years as the tale is foretold. These are not years they're described as being pleasant, because where are they? They have been in the wilderness. They are not in the promised land yet. And these have been miserable to be under the judgment of God. And I think this is probably a good reminder for us, if we feel like knowing who God is, knowing that God will forgive us if we confess our sins, often we are tempted to logic that out, as Romans 6 would put it, shall we sin that grace may abound? And so when you think the thing to remember when you go, okay, I will sin, I will go do this thing that I know I should not do, because if I do it, then it'll make me happy. What we know from here is that to be living under God's discipline, which as children of God we will experience, to experience that, it is miserable and difficult. It is miserable and difficult. So where does that leave us? So that's kind of a downer note to put that. But that is not where the psalm ends. So Moses has gone from meditating on God's eternal nature, who and what God has done, and then he realizes how he and all the others have been sinful, and that they have experienced God's judgment because of sin. So where does that leave us in verse 12? He turns to what they have to do. He doesn't go away and hide. Instead, he appeals to God's grace. So he's not going, okay, we're going to do so much better and promise that we're going to make things right. He comes to God and lists a series of requests, really a series of four different requests he gives God in verses 12 through 17. In verses 12 through 17, God's grace is appealed. So teach us, in verse 12 it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and the glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." So what he has here is a series of really four different requests that he goes to God. He knows that they have been sinful. He knows that they have deserved judgment. So what are the requests that Moses asks God for him and his people? He gives them, number one, in verse 12, is that he asks God to teach him and us to count for our time so that we can learn wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to account, to really take a hold of the time we have been given on this earth and life to pursue and learn the wisdom that is what God requires. That is the first appeal that he gives. The second appeal in verse 13 is just to have mercy on your servants. Verse 13 says, "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants." And the idea there, repent, is to change your treatment, to let it repent what you are doing, to turn from what you are doing to your servants, and have mercy on us. So teach us to number our days, have mercy on us. And the third one, and really in verse, there are two different parts of this, in 14 and 15. "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, and make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." So remember, we kind of went through this, the second part where he confesses what Israel has done and what they have gone through. And what he says, their years have been hard. They've been difficult. Maybe your life at times has been very hard and difficult. So what does he ask? He asks that God would satisfy the Israelites early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days, and make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Rejoice in to be able to rejoice in the times that they have experienced judgment. The New Testament goes on and develops this idea further. 2 Corinthians 4:17 tells us, "For momentary light affliction," that is this world, the struggles and trials that we have experienced in this world, in our lives, "is producing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure and proportion." So what he's asking is for God to be able to take this, he would give them joy and be able to rejoice even to match the days of trials that they have experienced, the days where they have experienced God's judgment. And then finally, the fourth appeal that he asks God, the fourth request, is in verses 16 and 17, where he asks God to make God's labor their labor, to make God's labor our labor, and to make it count and last. Verse 16 says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servant, and thy glory unto their children." So let thy work appear, let your work be made manifest unto your servants, and your glory appear unto the children. And then verse 17, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." So he calls back to God, and that God would continue the work that they've done. So this is later echoed in the Psalm, I believe 117, where he talks about how if the Lord doesn't build the house, it's foolish to try. And just it's a reminder to an appeal to God, who is in control of all things, who knows all things, that God would establish and that God would make their work count, and that it would not be for naught. So what are some applications from us? So this is not a psalm written for, I mean, it is written for us, but it's not written, Moses isn't writing about us. He's writing about the Israelites who lived before Christ. So what are some applications? Well, the first application I would have is to make God's attributes or perfections personal when you pray. Is make God's perfections personal when you pray. And what do we mean by that? And what I mean by that is simply do what Moses does, is don't try to impress God how much you know about how he has existed before time, or how he is holier than all things, or how he is the creator of all things. Is make that personal in your prayers, even as Moses does. Moses connects God's eternal existence to his provision throughout history for the Israelites, as he makes it personal. So make God's personal. And that takes work. If you think, as thinking about it, how you can make God's holiness personal when you pray. We pray, we praise God for his holiness, but do we praise him for his holiness and how he has made us holy, how he has changed our lives because of who he is and how he's come into it. You praise him for his love that he showed us, that he really gave us and shown upon us. And so that's the first idea from this that I'd have us point to. And then the second one is simply to confess your sin to God. Is all of us, I believe, are human in this auditorium. And almost all of us, sure, we are Christians here. But all of us have sinned today. There's not a person in this room who has not fallen short of the glory of God and somehow today in your life. And so the second one is really just drawn from the middle part of the verse, is to confess your sins to God. And we can do that because of what 1 John 1:9 tells us, is that if we confess our sins, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you know that you can go before God today, whenever, and bring your sins and admit what you have done, confess and repent, and you can stand before God holy in that way. And then the third point I'd have us look at tonight from this is just to make your requests known unto God. This is from the last part. These are the things on Moses' heart. Is make your requests known to God. Is that there is something that has been bugging you. So often, I do at least, I think about the things that bother me or the things that I struggle with and I worry about or I am concerned about. And how often I can just take, I know I should just take those to God. Make those requests known to the Lord. So if you are tonight, if you are really struggling with God's, you know, how God has treated you and your family, make that known to God. Pray to that. If you struggle with worry about finances or where your children are or where what things that are going on in your life, is make that known to God. Pour those out before God, and we know that He will hear and answer us. And so what then, just to kind of bring it to a close, what then is the answers when you feel that you have been under God's discipline, God's chastisement? It really is to call on Him, confess your sins, and pray and make your request known unto God.